Christians in the midst of crises? And where can we find hope? In the midst of the chaos, the confusion, and the challenges, where can we turn? What can we do in the midst of the mess that we call life on this earth? And it is a colossal mess. Would you turn with me to the Gospel of John in chapter 11, please? The Gospel of John in chapter 11. And I want to talk to you today about Jesus and the crises of life. And I'd like to mention five things to you that I hope will be an encouragement and blessing to you as you deal with the stuff of life, which is just the journey, to be frank and honest with you. One of the biggest mistakes we can make as Christians is to look for heaven on earth. It isn't here. We're on a journey. This world is not our home. We're heading home. But if you're looking for heaven here, you're setting yourself up for great disappointment. But for those who know Jesus, heaven is coming. And I guarantee you, once we get there, we would never want to come back. Well, in the Gospel of John in chapter 11, we have a familiar story. And it's the story of Lazarus. And we read that a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick, and therefore the sisters sent to Jesus saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." And when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, interesting here, when he heard he was sick, what would conventional wisdom say? You go rushing to the scene, right? But when he heard Lazarus was sick, he intentionally stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. And then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if the one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." These things Jesus said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him." Then his disciples said, "Lord, well, if he sleeps, he'll get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe." Take note of that. That's really important. "That you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." And then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." He perceived it as a suicide mission. And so when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Let me stop the reading there. These people were faced with a real life crisis. Specifically, it was the death of a loved one. But this kind of thing happens to all of us. The scenario may be different, but it's a crisis nonetheless. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one. Maybe it's the loss of a job. Maybe it's a serious and prolonged illness. Maybe if you're a younger person, it's problems at school. Maybe it's a disintegrating marriage. Maybe it's this, maybe it's that. We could go on and on. Problems, 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 problems. No wonder Job said, a man's life is but a few days and full of trouble. That's not a pessimistic statement. He got it. He understood what the journey is like down here. It's a rocky road at best. Some people have it better than others, but none of us have it easy. That's not the way it goes down here. We are broken people living in a broken world, and we deal with that each and every day of our lives. And there's no escape from it. So how do you handle it? How do you deal with it? Some of you who have traveled the Baina journey with us, you know that I was on faculty at Washington Bible College for 31 years. I gave 31 of the best years of my life to that ministry. And at the age of 58, the school died, closed, gone, vanished. Now, I don't say this for sympathy. I say this so that you can lock in to the experience and hopefully benefit from it. But try to empathize with me. Try to put yourself in my situation. That's typically a place in life where people are established in their vocation and they're starting to slow down and they're kind of on cruise control toward retirement. And at 58 years of age, my whole vocational life stopped. I don't think it's an exaggeration to say it was a vocational death. I mean, it just smacked me upside the head, and I felt like I was in a daze. I felt like somebody had just punched me in the gut, and I was gasping for breath and didn't have a clue where I would go from here and who in the world would even want me at 58 years of age. That was a crisis of life. Look at verse 20. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Here's the first thing I want to tell you from this story related to Jesus and crisis. In moments of crisis, Jesus shows up. He shows up. Now, I understand you don't see him in physical form, but that does not mean he's not there. And the scriptures are very clear that God is fully present. He is present in us by means of the person of his Holy Spirit. He is omnipresent at the very core of his character. He is ever present everywhere, all the time. There is nowhere you can go where God is not present. The psalmist understood that. He said, if I ascend up, you're there. If I descend down, you're there. You're everywhere. And so in moments of crises, Jesus shows up. That just seems crazy. Thomas thought it was crazy, right? He got a report that Jesus had been resurrected, that the crucified Christ was now alive. Well, he wasn't seeing it. His eyes weren't seeing it. His hands weren't touching it. He said, I don't believe it. It's crazy. And people say that today. It's crazy to think that Jesus is right in this room now with us. I believe that. He is here. Jesus has shown up this morning. And hopefully we have too. That we're not just doing our religious exercise, but we really showed up. But people think that's nuts, that's crazy. Thomas thought that too. And Jesus graciously shows up in his resurrected body where Thomas could touch his side, touch the nail prints. And he said, you know, Thomas, you believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who believe in me and have not seen. That's you. That's me. He's here. He shows up in the midst of crisis. Now, I got to tell you, I don't typically quote the band ZZ Top. And I certainly don't typically do that in a sermon. But one of their most popular songs is entitled, Jesus Just Left Chicago. And part of the lyric in this song is, you may not see him in person, but he'll see you just the same. You may not see him in person, but he'll see you just the same, because taking care of business is his game. Now, you may not like the theology of it, but even ZZ Top gets that point. That just because you can't see Jesus, it doesn't mean he doesn't see you, and that he's not there. And so in moments of crisis, don't forget, Jesus shows up. That's the first thing I want to say. Look at verse 21 now. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Here's the second thing I'd like to say. In addition to the fact that Jesus shows up, in moments of crisis, we desperately need him. We desperately need Jesus when we find ourselves in the midst of a crisis. Now, these people were dealing with the tragedy of the physical death of one who was profoundly loved by other family members and, quite frankly, profoundly loved by Jesus. Lazarus was a good friend of Jesus. And all the fear, and all the uncertainty, and all the feelings of inadequacy. Could I have done more? Was there anything I could have done to prevent what happened? The grief, the overwhelming sadness. And we could go on and on. Oh, how we need Jesus when things are really hard. And these people needed Jesus. Well, let me go back to my story for a moment. Because the academic operations of Washington Bible College and Capital Bible Seminary were acquired by Lancaster Bible College. To make a long story short, I was on their temporary transition team for a while, and then they rehired me full time. So things worked out for me. In that sense, I had a job. But in another sense, I was thrown in to another vocational crisis. Because for 31 years, I'd been a traditional educator. And now, I was thrown into an educational scenario where I would be primarily an online educator, tasked with creating a new graduate level academic program and all the courses in the program. And I had taught undergraduate for 31 years. Now they had hired me at a seminary and wanted me to basically do online education. I didn't have a clue what to do. It was a totally different educational animal. And I cannot express to you in words how inadequate, how insecure, and how absolutely helpless I felt. I am not trying to be dramatic. I am not overstating the fact. It literally brought me to my knees in tears. Where before God in tears on my knees, I cried out to him and I said, Lord, I don't get it, but you've got me here and I don't know what to do. Help me. I desperately needed him. I was in a crisis that was way bigger than I am. I'm not strong enough. I'm not talented enough. I'm not smart enough. It was way beyond me. And I didn't hear an audible voice, but it was as if the Lord said to me, behold, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. You know that poem, Footprints? You familiar with it? Yeah, it's this idea of a person walking in the sand and there's footprints, and all of a sudden the footprints disappear. And then they reappear. And the poet realizes that in that part of the journey where the footprints disappeared, God was carrying them. Before that life experience I went through, that was a poem. It's more than a poem to me now. Look at verse 23. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Here's the third thing I'd like to say. In moments of crises, Jesus gives hope. He will rise. And Jesus gives truth. I am the resurrection and the life. Now, these people were dealing with death. Literally, death was all around them in this situation. And Jesus comes into their presence and offers them a life forever with him. And he still offers it today to anyone who would believe and wants it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It's what the Bible calls the gospel, which literally means good news. There's joy in the midst of the sadness. There's light in the midst of the darkness. There's hope in the midst of desperation and despair. If you That is the million-dollar question for each and every one of us today. In moments of crisis, Jesus shows up, and we desperately need him. And when he shows up, he gives hope, and he gives us truth. When I was going through that whole life experience, as I transitioned from Washington Bible College to Capital Seminary in graduate school, I found the truths of Scripture running through my mind. And God helped me. He spoke into my life. This is not just a book. It's God's Word. He speaks to us. He who has ears to hear, Jesus said, let him hear what the Lord says. And as I was going through this, He was speaking to me, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. I know my plans for you, and they are not to harm you, but rather to prosper you and give you a future and a hope. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean under your own understanding, but instead in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. The Lord just kept speaking to me. And I kept asking myself, do you believe this? Do you believe this? And you know what I found out? I do. There's nothing like a severe crisis of life to reveal to you how much you really believe or don't believe. And it's no accident that in Scripture we read that the just shall live by faith. Right? The Bible doesn't say the just shall live by logic. I'm not devaluing logic. I'm just saying that's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say the just shall live by reason. The Bible doesn't say the just shall live by understanding. The Bible doesn't say the just shall live by figuring everything out. Quite frankly, if you go down that road in moments of crisis, you'll go crazy. It'll throw you right back to the Garden of Eden, where the Lord said to Adam and Eve, you got all of this, but this is not for you. This is not for you to have. This is not for you to know. This is not for you to understand. I understand it. I know it. I get it. Trust me, this isn't for you. But that wasn't good enough for Adam and Eve. They insisted on wanting more. Even when God said, trust me, you don't want to go there. But they went there anyway. And here we are. When Jesus shows up, if you believe, he gives you hope. And he gives you truth that you can stand on. But only, and here's the fourth thing I want to say, in moments of crisis, you need to believe. Because all these things that I've just mentioned won't bring blessing to your life if you don't believe. Faith opens the door to hope. Faith opens the door to truth. Faith opens the door to strength. Faith opens the door to Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who has shown up and wants to shower you with everything that he offers to you. But there is this all-important question that he initiated with these people and he initiates with us in this moment. Do you believe this? We need faith, an unwavering confidence in God. And so today I would ask you, will you trust him? We all need to. But will you? And let me say this, lest you think that I am simplifying things too much or creating a scenario that lacks a sensitivity to the problems of life. Trusting God does not make the journey easy. Trusting God makes it possible. Are you with me on that? Trusting God doesn't make the journey easy. Trusting God makes the journey possible. This journey will eat you up if you try to do it without God. And the evil one will chew you up and spit you out if you try to do it without God. Paul said in Romans 8 that all things do in the end work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. You've got to believe it. And this is not something new. This has been the way for thousands of years, even before Jesus entered in to the human experience. Think of the life of Joseph. Think of all the crises of life that he went through, the crisis of rejection, the crisis of abandonment, the crisis of having been falsely accused, the crisis of having been unjustly imprisoned. And we could go on and on, one crisis after another. But he believed, and God was with him. We could think of Job of old. He experienced tremendous physical illness, overwhelming. He lost his family. He lost everything. He was basically reduced down to nothing but God. And he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Look at verse 32. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. Okay, he's really, really deeply hurt. And he said, where have you laid him? They said, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. He's crushed. He's heartbroken. And then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Now lock into this scene. A lot of commentators have offered thoughts on why Jesus wept. And there is no doubt that Lazarus was a good friend of Jesus. But remember, Jesus knew where Lazarus was. And he was doing just fine. I would suggest to you what broke the heart of Jesus and caused him to weep in this moment was not the loss of his dear friend. And quite frankly, Jesus knew he'd be with him anyway, shortly. What broke his heart is that he came into a scene of understandably grief-stricken people. And he said to them, listen, I am the resurrection and the life. And if you believe in me, you will not die. Do you believe this? And they wouldn't. They would not take him at his word and believe that what he said is true. That's why Jesus had to raise Lazarus from the dead, so that God might get glory and so that they might believe. He had to do another miracle, because his words weren't good enough. That's sad, isn't it? That is sad. And it broke our Lord's heart. These people doubted Jesus, and Jesus wept. And Jesus would encounter the same thing at the cross. For it's in Matthew 27 that we read that those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and the elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe in him." Would they? "He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, 'I'm the Son of God.'" Do you see it? This faith thing is huge. And we need to understand that it brings great sadness to the heart of God when we are unwilling to take him at his word and believe that what he says is true. He means what he says, and he says what he means. And how many more things must Jesus do before we will decide to just trust him? In Matthew 6, Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, he says, you know, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Look at the birds of the air. Look at the flowers of the field. Look at how God cares for these things. And you are of far greater value to him than these things. So why do you worry about tomorrow and what you will eat or what you will wear? It's the unbelievers who seek those things. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But then he says this. He says, "Why do you worry, O you of little what?" You see what the problem was? It was the same problem. They wouldn't take God at his word. They wouldn't trust him. Verse 38. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take it away." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there's a stench. He's been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" And they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may," what? "Believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him, let him go." Jesus did not do Lazarus any favors by bringing him back. He was doing just fine where he was. But in order that these people who were still on earth might believe, Jesus resurrects him from the dead. So Lazarus paid a price so that the people present at the tomb might believe. And it brings us to our fifth and final point. You still with me? In moments of crisis, Jesus reaches out to us. He loves us so much that even in our doubts, he reaches out to us. Because he wants you to know him. And he wants you to trust him. And he will, if he has to, keep doing things to draw you in and cause you to believe. And in this story here, some did, but some didn't. Notice verse 45. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. So some trusted him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. The chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. And if we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation." They didn't believe. But that didn't change the fact that Jesus met them where they were. And he's meeting you where you are right now. He really is. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what crises you may be going through. But I do know this. Jesus wants to meet you there. But will you trust him as he meets you there, as he shows up? Will you trust him? I have come to realize, and much of it was due to this vocational crisis that God put me through, that completely reduced me to nothing so that he could resurrect me to new life. This is one thing. I learned a lot of things. But one thing I learned is that God does some of his best work in our most difficult moments. God does some of his best work in our most difficult moments. And I also learned that for the Christian, our best days are always ahead of us and never behind us. Our best days are always ahead of us and never behind us. Will you trust him? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, your first step of faith is to trust him for forgiveness of sins and everlasting life and the salvation of your soul. And then you journey the rest of your way with him instead of trying to do it alone. And when you leave this world, you'll enter into the presence of Christ where you will dwell with him forevermore. Don't leave here today without knowing Jesus. Trust him as your Savior and Lord. He loves you. The fact that he is perfect and we are not creates a separation. And that's why Jesus came and did for us what we could not do. We're separated from God and there's nothing we can do in and of ourselves to correct that problem. So Jesus came and died on the cross. He took the punishment that was due us. And 3 days later, he was resurrected from the grave, proving that he is God in human form. And if we will just trust him, he will save our souls, give us abundant life on earth and eternal life in the life to come. So none of us today gets out of here without trusting him. You're either trusting him for salvation today, or you're trusting him to get through today. Well, isn't it good to know that as a Christ follower, when the crises of life hit, Jesus shows up? And we need him. And he knows that. That's why he shows up. And aren't you glad that he gives us hope and he gives us truth in the midst of the mess? And that we can never get away from this thing of needing to trust him, because the just shall live by faith. And Jesus will continue to reach out to us and stretch out that hand, that arm, because he longs to see all of us believe and trust and follow. Will you trust him? I hope so. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time together in your word. I pray that by your Spirit you will personalize these truths and this story to every individual under the sound of my voice, I pray, in Jesus' name.